Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right. Well, good morning, church. God is good and all the time. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So I pray that you are rejoicing in the Lord. We've had a wonderful service thus far, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is not going to let up now. Amen. We're going to be diving into week two of our series on Galatians, and this week we're talking about being crucified with Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, I had a really hard time this week in preparation. I thought, you know, I had the word that the Lord was going to give us to share, and by Wednesday, Thursday, that started to shift, and even as much as last night and this morning, I was doing a lot of editing. And so you have sermon notes in your bulletins. I'm not sure how much they will help you. They will give you a sheet of paper to write on, all right? And a lot of what we're going to talk about today is there, but some of it isn't. And so I pray that the Lord just gives us grace as we go on this journey together. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you're going to open that up. Even though it's on the screen, I always like to see us open up those Bibles and, you know, get our hands into the paper a little bit. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing from those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, and even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as a Jew, as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? When we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And here it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life in which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ would have died in vain." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise this morning that your word will never return void. And so, Lord, we don't have to give you permission, but we give you permission. We give you right away. We give you authority in this place to move whatever needs to be moved. Any preconceived idea that does not line up with the word of God and the Spirit of God in this place, Lord, we just repent of it now. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would be seen, heard only. I pray that you would till up the soil, that it may receive good seed. Lord, we give you this time. We give you our lives. We give you this church. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed multiply us by your grace and our obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As I said earlier, we're in Galatians chapter 2. Just a little bit of a reminder from last week. Galatia is modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor. Paul is continuing to defend his message, and he's defending his authority. The true gospel is Paul's conviction, and he is willing to face off with anyone to defend it. And so chapter 2 begins with Paul unpacking this dispute in Antioch. Antioch is modern-day Syria. This is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and Antioch is the missionary center of the early church. This dispute is between who we now see and view as two of the apostolic titans of our faith, fathers of the church, overseers, Peter and Paul. Paul is witnessing a continued favoritism of Messianic Jews towards one another within their relationship, and they are beginning to refuse to eat together with other Gentiles. And Peter is no different. Peter is refusing to partake of communion with other believers of the faith. And he's doing this out of fear from the circumcised sect. Peter is actually reverting back to his default Simon. You guys remember that before Peter was Peter, before he was the rock, he was Simon. And Simon always looked out for Simon, right? You see, it doesn't matter what revelation we get. It doesn't even matter how much we grow in maturity. We always have a default if we're not staying in step with the Spirit. And Peter's default has been and will always be self-preservation. While he stood at a fire after denying Jesus three times, he was afraid of a teenage girl, and he denied his Lord and Savior, his Messiah, his rabbi, his teacher. Why? To preserve himself. And I believe it's no different here. See, Peter had heard in the book of Acts, he had seen a vision three times that the Lord had given him on the top of a roof. He was in Joppa, and it said that this vision came down with four-legged creatures, and the Lord told him specifically, kill and eat Peter. And of course, Peter says what Peter should never say. He says, no. That doesn't work out too well for us, church. But he saw the vision again, and he went to Cornelius' house, and he began to preach. And before he even finished the sermon, the whole house was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius and his house were baptized, and they believed in the Lord. But at some point, self-preservation gets there, and sometimes those revelations and those encounters, they begin to lose their weight if we don't revisit the monuments of our faith. Amen? And so Paul is 14 years into his encounter and his conversion. He is convinced, he's convicted, he's confident, and he's a little bit combative. Somebody say amen. If you read Paul's letters, you're going to see a little bit of combativeness. But this is what we would call in the spirit realm boldness. You know, boldness is a marking of the Holy Spirit. Boldness is when truth outweighs the lie and you don't care what other people think because you have to stand on the truth. If you remember at Pentecost, it says that 120 believers, Galileans, came out of the upper room and they turned the corner at this Pentecost, this Feast of Harvest, where there would have been a convergence of pilgrims making their way onto Jerusalem to make sacrifice and mikvah and to buy and to sell. And it tells us that Peter, that same Peter, who was denying Jesus to a teenage girl 50 days earlier, is now standing on the Temple Mount steps saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Caesar isn't. That's boldness. And the spirit of boldness needs to come back to the church. And that's one thing that I'm learning to love about Paul, is that he walked in his boldness. Boldness is birth out of a convinced conviction. And Paul knows this, that if God showed favoritism to the Jews in this gospel, then he would have never even needed to be knocked off his horse. Paul equals the Jews of the Jew. He is like the highest Jew. He has climbed the ladder. He's obtained everything he can obtain, but he's empty because he doesn't know Jesus. And so favor with God is a product of your obedience to him, not your position with man, not your allegiances, not your politics, right? I think sometimes we get confused about the favor of God. Now, some of you have assignments, and the Lord's going to give you favor to fulfill that assignment. All of us have an assignment. But here's the thing, favor is directly tethered to your heart's condition to obey the will of God. If you want to have the favor of God, then you say yes. And you let him work out the details, amen? And so within this dispute, we actually can see, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, we can see what this council had decided in verses 19 and 20. But it tells them they need to abstain from things that are polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, from things strangled and things that have blood. And so what does that mean? We get confused a lot of times about the law. I know a lot of times as I minister to students or new believers or I disciple, I get this question, why are Gentiles, why are non-Jews allowed to eat bacon? Why are they allowed to have tattoos? Why? And one of the easiest simplified reasons I can tell you is that the law was like a threefold cord. And so when we talk about the Torah and the Septuagint, those first five books of the Bible, there's a lot there, but there's a lot of layers to the law. And the first layer is the civil law. The civil law is the governance within a community, right? If you go to Israel, if you go to Pakistan, there are laws that are that coincide with the belief systems and the convictions of that given people. And there, when we talk about the civil law, we're talking about the governance within a community. We're talking also about the ceremonial law. These are laws that govern our worship. And a lot of our Christian faith is anchored in the ceremonial laws of the Jewish faith, but not all of them. And so how do we know if we're right or we're wrong? I believe, this is my conviction, my personal conviction, that if the Holy Spirit manifests his presence, then he's not grieved, right? And if the transaction, this transacting agent of all of heaven is your heart, and really what he wants you to bring is your heart, and he is pleased to receive your heart, then I can guarantee you where two or three are gathered, there he will be. Also, then there's the third, and this is the law that's eternal. This is for all of us. We're talking about the moral law. This is the governance of your heart. Sexual immorality and how to, you know, protect the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to double down on what Paul said in verse 21 of the original text that we read. It said, "For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ would have died in vain." Can we just settle today in our spirit with all of our questions, because if we didn't have questions, we wouldn't need faith. Can we just settle in our spirits today that Jesus Christ did nothing in vain? And so for Paul, faith in Jesus equals the higher court. Now I want to get to Jesus a little bit. Jesus never threw out the law. In fact, he did quite the contrary of that. He fulfilled it. He finished it. Jesus is indeed the Word made flesh. He preached the Word of God in synagogues throughout his ministry. He lived the law into perfection without sin. And if you have a problem with the Bible, you're ultimately going to have a problem with Jesus. Yeah. 66 books, over 40 authors, but one inspired it. What? The Holy Spirit. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. And Paul is defending this true gospel by expressing to his Jewish brothers, even other apostles in leadership, that he had never known reconciliation with the Father until he knew grace with Jesus. How many of you are thankful for grace? Yeah. Grace is not pardon. Grace is power. I cannot muscle up over my sin. I can read that book, and I can get it in me, and it can be stuck in my head. But if it doesn't translate to my heart and transform me from the inside out, then it's just knowledge. That's just filling up space. And I got a little bit more space than all of you, right? So I'm thankful for grace. So if we were to like kind of launch into and dive into Galatians 2:20, which we're going to, I'm going to give you the definition of what it means to be crucified with Christ, and then we're going to unpack that definition. But here's the definition, and I believe that should be in your notes. To be crucified with Christ is to be dead to the works of the law and dead to the old self and its sinful nature. Believers in and followers of Jesus walk with a newness of life, governed by faith, led by the Holy Spirit. And hear this, church, you should underline this three times, exemplifying Christ-like love. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. You know, if you were to look at that from the outside of the church looking in, you would think that this doesn't make much sense. But we know from the inside out that the kingdom is upside down. In order to live in the kingdom, you must die to the flesh. Amen? You remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus was kind of questioning, and they're like, dude, Jesus, we like know there's something about you, that you are the Son of God. How do we like get into the kingdom? He's like, you got to be born again. What is he saying when you need to be born again? He's not saying go back into the womb. He's saying the flesh must die so that spirit can live. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. And so as we launch into this, we need to realize that in John chapter 12, this is John's revelation. And don't you love how these revelations hinge off of one another and they complement one another? It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it does what? It bears much fruit. So if you want to bear fruit, then you're going to have to die first. And that's how we get into number one. You are crucified with Christ. I want you to write down this definition. The law equals doing. The law equals doing. But also hear this. The cross equals done. The law equals doing. But the cross, amen, equals done. And this is what Paul is saying in his letter to the Galatians. I'm done. I've obtained it all. You guys won't even sit at the same table because you're still stuck in the traditions of your father. He says, I'm done. And you know what he's saying to us? Many who believe in him have yet to die with him. Can I ask you, church, this question? And it's a sharp question. But has what Jesus accomplished on the cross been accomplished in you? Or is the flesh still breathing? See, you can't cast out the flesh. You got to kill it. Verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. This is no longer I live. What Paul's saying here, he's saying, you know what, church? And he's saying this to his apostolic brothers. He's saying legalism is death and it leads to death. And how do I discern legalism? Or how do I discern an uncrucified life? I believe there's two things. Number one, there's no fruit and there's no life. If we just go right back to that John chapter 12, we see that the seed has to die. And if there's no fruit on the tree, if there's no fruit on the vine, and there's no life within the ministry, if there's no life within the marriage, if there's no life within your children, then what happens is there's still flesh. And it's not dead yet. And it needs to die. It needs to go. I believe that Paul died. And I believe he died when he heard the voice of the one he had persecuted. It says that he saw a light, and he was thrown off his horse and he hit the ground, and then he heard a voice. And this is the voice of Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, King. And he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I believe something inside of Paul at that moment was activated. And I have to believe it was his holy fear of the Lord. Because if you can maintain your holy fear of the Lord, then you have something that the Holy Spirit can work with. Okay. It's not about you. It's not about me. Everything points to him, amen? So Paul, it tells us in the scripture passage back in Acts chapter 8 and 9, it tells us that, you know, his friends took him back to Damascus and he waited 3 days. He wandered for 3 days. He repented for 3 days. He doesn't know Ananias is coming. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what awaits him. In fact, I believe that the Lord let him wait so that he could inventory where he had gotten it wrong. And he could become desperate enough to seek renewal. See, I wonder how many of us, hear me, church, this might be the message for some of you. Some of you have been waiting, and Ananias is on the way. there's a brother and there's a sister that's coming. They're going to lay hands on you. They're going to impart something to you. They're going to sharpen you. They're going to strengthen you. They're going to hold your arms up in the midst of the battle. And right now you can't see it because it's like this fog right in front of you. But faith, right? Nothing is impossible with God. So can I ask you this morning this question, what needs to die? I'm going to give you some suggestions. Anything that promotes you, kill it. Your agenda, your plans, your ambition, your strategy, your timing, your preferences, all of it's got to go. My need to defend myself, gone, crucified. Promote myself, position myself, it's got to die so that his will can live. You see, the cross, hear me, church, the cross wasn't just for Jesus. This is my assignment as well, but in a different form and a different manifestation, because you can't avoid the tree. You can't avoid the tree. In the beginning, there was a tree, right? And then Isaac is laid on a tree, and then Moses needs to, he's like in the wilderness, and it tells us that there was a thirst, a famine in the land, and they were, the water wasn't purified, and the only way to purify, I don't even know how this works, they threw a tree in there. What a prophetic unction, that the tree would purify the waters, amen? Tells us then that Jesus, after it had been prophesied for hundreds of years prior, that he would die on a Roman cross. It hadn't even been instituted. Crucifixion had not even been instituted on the earth, but it was prophesied. Because why? Because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He didn't know, even just know it for Jesus. He knows it for you. And it says that he died on a sinner's cross for you and for me. And if you go to the very last book of the Bible, go ahead, in Revelation 22, you're going to see in the very first line, there's the tree again. You can't avoid the tree. You can't avoid the tree. You can't avoid the cross. It says in Matthew 16, these words, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, these are red letter words, church. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. If whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Are you crucified with Christ? Number two is this, Christ alive within me. Christ within me. Christ within me. The lordship of Jesus is both personal and positional. Verse 20 goes on to say, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's a great Wesleyan theology. We believe in spiritual regeneration. We believe that what's dead can come alive. We believe that the Lord can renew you. He can make a new creation out of you. Behold, I'm making all things what? New. That's whenever Christ comes in and he takes up ownership and he sits on the throne and he begins to evict all of those things that don't agree with the will of God over your life. Why? Because he is Lord. This life isn't about me, and neither is the next. This life and the next are to reflect and glorify the one who has taken up residence within me. So here's what I want to encourage you today to make your declaration as you leave this place and go into your lives. Satan, this temple is under new management. This temple is as unto the Lord. Amen? Holiness unto the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One throne, one Lord. The Holy Spirit is the operating system of your life. He is not an app, he is a person. He is not an app that you access so that you can receive the benefit whenever you want to receive it. He makes everything go around. That's his position. That's what he deserves, and that's what he will have. One way or another, he'll have it. He's the operating system. Those apps on your phone cannot work unless you update the operating system, unless they remain. And it's no different with the Holy Spirit within us. He is the operating system. I am called to live in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God. He is the operating system. And so you are a carrier of the Spirit of God. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus sent them back in to the city of David, into Jerusalem. He said, wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to clothe you with power. That word power is dunamis, which means dynamite. You have been clothed with dynamite. You have something within you that is combustible. If we knew what was in us, we would never shrink. We would always walk in boldness, and we would have the love of the Father pouring out of our mouths and our hearts and our lifestyles. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this: Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so many of us have no idea what's within us. Talked a little bit about Paul and his conversion earlier. You know, consider the source of Paul's conviction. Why is he willing to go to bat? Why is he willing to confront? He doesn't have the best track record, right? It's because he's standing for the Lord. You know, Paul not only regained his sight when Ananias came, but he also received two glorious gifts of impartation. The first was this: he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the Joel chapter 2. Remember, he says, go back into Jerusalem and wait on the promise. When they hear promise, they're thinking, all right, that's Joel chapter 2. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's coming. The promise is coming. This is what Paul had received. Justification is Christ within me. Spirit baptism is Christ upon me. And then he received this second gift. And some of you need this second gift this morning. I'm just going to start to sow that seed right now. A renewed calling. Paul is now empowered to fulfill his purpose. He's not just simply informed to fulfill it. I believe that Paul thought he was done. I believe he thought it was over. Who knows what would have been next if Ananias hadn't gotten there. But I'm so thankful Ananias got there. And I'm so thankful that Paul didn't run to man to convince himself. It says that he went, he sought wise counsel, he was with Jesus, and he waited. Never underestimate the power of a second chance. How many of us need a second chance? How many of you know that grace gives you a second chance? Grace gives you a second chance. You're not done. You're not done. And last but not least, we're called to live by faith. Pastor Randy's going to preach into this next week. I'm going to prime the pump a little bit. So we're living by faith. Faith is a supernatural gift. It is one of the ninefold gifts of the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to just encourage you this morning that the unseen realm is a reality to every believer. How many of you know that there are things happening around you right now that if you could see it, you would probably freak out? But God loves you enough not to show you, right? But here's the thing, that doesn't mean that we can't be aware. And I believe there are some people probably under the sound of my voice that can see. See, I'm not one of those seers because I'm stupid enough to say it. I'd be like, there's an angel right there, you know? And it would just like ruin the whole mood of the service. But I want to live by faith. I cannot live in what I see. Because then I'll start scrolling, and I'll start listening to Fox, and I'll start listening to CNN, and I won't know who to vote for because I don't like either one of them, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's just be honest. Listen, this election matters. You know how you're going to vote? You know how you should vote? If you are a follower of Jesus, this is how you should spend the next 6 weeks, like 4 weeks. See your ballot through the lens of Scripture. Right? Because you know what? Like, the Bible's full of God using unholy men. But my Bible says that he loves us from the womb. My Bible says that he knit me together and he knew my form. And so when he gave me my gender, he wasn't confused. Listen, there's no time to shrink, church. I'm only preaching what's in here. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, you're having a problem with Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of the faith. Now, can we love people better? Does the church need to get off of their political high horse? Yes. But can I also say this? A lot of what we diagnose as political is spiritual. And I want to tell you, red and blue will never be the answer. It will always be white. And white is the color of surrender. And I can tell you right now, no man or woman in a public office will ever bring renewal and revival. The church will do that. So what do we have to be afraid of? Because I'm living by faith. Paul never changed his message. I'm not even going to preach into this. If you go look at your notes, go to every single letter, he talks about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's not by works. He doesn't say not to work. He just says, you don't put works in front of faith. It's from my faith that I work, right? Can I just tell you two types of faith that scares the devil? Two types of faith. And some of you have both, and some of you are getting both. But at some point, you'll have both, all right? Number one is this, desperate faith. You ever been desperate? Well, you're going to be, right? Because that's when things begin to move in the spiritual realm. The Lord loves to allow you to trust him to the point of desperation, and then he moves, right? Because then you're not trying to figure it out. You're not trying to make solutions for the Father that he already has in place. And so I would tell you this morning, if you have ever had a desperate faith, hold on to that. Never forget. Never forget the crushing. Never forget the olive press, right? But that's the only way that you can get new oil, and that's the only way that you can get new wine. And number two is this, and I never saw it until I prepared for this week. A dangerous faith that the devil hates to see is a grateful faith. A grateful faith. Verse 20 says this, the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Paul add that? Because Paul is operating out of gratitude. He says, it's not just because he's the Son. It's not just because it's positional. It's because it's personal. He saw me on my horse and I was going in the wrong direction and he threw me off. And not only, he could have left me in Damascus, but he came and he sent a messenger. And he filled me with his spirit and I waited upon him and he refined me and he moved me. And you know what? I'm not shrinking from this gospel, because this is the gospel of Jesus. Can I just tell you today, be grateful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Father, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus, right? But don't forget, the hinge of that verse is thanksgiving and gratitude. You know what? Thanksgiving isn't just in November, it's every day. You could be where you were, but you're not. Amen. Grateful faith moves the mountain. Grateful faith moves the mountain. Paul's looking at Peter and being like, dude, you are jacked up, right? Get it right, man. He died for us and he gave himself for us and he loved me. You know, anytime we get a testimony of someone experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus, especially face to face, you know what they talk about? They mention his glory, but they testify of his love. They mention his glory. They're like, I saw one, like two videos last night. It was like his face shined like the sun. But you know what? They didn't even spend time on his face. They talked about his love. Because you cannot separate the kingdom of God and the heart of the Father and not have love. Because that's the definition of who he is. He is love. He loves you. So let it die. Let it die. Right? I don't want to take anything with me. There's nothing of this world. There's nothing. Nothing that you can give me. that would override what he's already done and accomplished. I'm gonna have our worship team come, and we're gonna stand together, and this altar is open. Maybe you just need to be encouraged this morning. It's been a good Sunday, hasn't it? It's been a good Sunday. And we've gotten to bring in new family members, and we're celebrating them. And I encourage you that when you see them, sharpen them, encourage them, walk with them. But I want to ask you this week, are you dead yet? You can't avoid the tree. You can't avoid the tree. You got to pick up that cross every single day. Deny yourself. You know what? Here's the cool part. You don't carry it alone either. You don't carry it alone. We have a good shepherd leading us. His name is Jesus. Father, lead us in worship. This altar is open. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.